Amen. It is good to be with you this Lord's Day. If you will take your copy of God's Word and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 33 is where we are this morning. As a note, we do have a gift for all of the ladies in the room, but per my encouragement, it's a lovely flower that many of the ladies in our congregation prepared, but my wife has told me it's hard to hold a flower and hold your Bible at the same time. So we want to bless you as you leave the service, so just wanted to let you know we're thankful for you. If you're a guest with us, we are going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in this section known as the Sermon on the Mount that we have titled The Preaching of the King. Jesus is explaining the type of righteousness that is saving righteousness. To enter into God's kingdom, you have to have, as Jesus says in verse 20, a type of righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. You have to have a type of righteousness that is a perfect righteousness. He tells us in verse 48, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Over the last several weeks, we've seen that this righteousness can't be earned. It has to be given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, He gives us as an unmerited gift, an unmerited favor, His righteousness. So we stand before God as righteous people. We're now coming to the topic, as my Bible says, my Bible says, I had breakfast too, so I'm tripping over the cinnamon roll just a little bit. My Bible says oaths across the top. But we're going to see that it really has to deal with telling the truth and speaking truth as our God speaks truth. When we look at our own lives and look at our own hearts, we realize that the motivations of our hearts are not always righteous. The motivations of our hearts are not always truthful. And that's why we need a God who always tells the truth. Let's read together in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. The Lord Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Let's go to our God. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the righteousness of Christ is given to all who believe. Lord, as we look at Your Word and consider our lips and our words, we realize that we are not always people of the truth, but often we speak lies, and that's why we need Your truth to transform us. Lord, I pray this morning that we will be known as a people of yes and no. We thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who all the promises of God are yes and amen. Lord, for the one here today who has not yet believed the good news of the gospel, may today they look to the only begotten Son of God, the one who tells the truth of sin and of righteousness and judgment, the one who tells the truth of reconciliation and redemption with the Heavenly Father. Be with us in our time, O Lord. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. The God of the Bible is a God of truth. Not only does God tell the truth, He is truth in His nature and in His character. Even the Lord Jesus says this in John 14, 6, the famous verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ is the personification of truth incarnate. When God speaks in His word, it is the truest truth. He is revealing Himself and revealing His character and His nature of truth. In contrast with that is our enemy, Satan. The Lord Jesus describes him in John 8, 44 as the father of lies. Christ says when when the devil speaks, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Out of one's character, out of one's nature, one speaks. God, who is truth, speaks truth. The devil, who is the father of lies, speaks deception and falsehoods. And so by nature, as God's people, as people made in the image of God, but also those who have been born into sin, we sometimes express truth in different ways or falsehood in different ways based upon the nature of who our spiritual father is. You see, sinful man is inclined to lies. We are like our wicked father. We are born not automatically of God, but we are born by nature and of the flesh as children of the devil. We can only tell the truth in a spiritual sense in the same way that God reveals himself. The only way we can know ultimate truth is if God speaks it into our lives and reveals it. We praise him that he has done that in his holy revealed word. The only way we can know what is truth is through the scriptures. And I'm not talking about truth as far as like scientific facts or recounting events or just day to day. I'm talking about truth of a spiritual nature. Sinful humanity and their own desires lies about their nature. We lie about our hearts and we lie about our intents. But Jesus is showing us in the Sermon on the Mount, in this section, that his disciples should have a new nature. We are not to be a deceptive people. We are to be a truthful people because our Heavenly Father is truthful. In telling the truth, we are like our Heavenly Father. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. It's more than just a formal oath here, I think, that the Lord is speaking about it. It has to do with all of our speech. As a man speaks, so he is. You can't separate a person and their character from the words that they say. They're an overflow of the heart. So when you speak, do you speak the truth of God? Or do you twist the truth and speak lies like the evil one? My main idea and our hope this morning as we come to this text, that we would see that in Jesus' kingdom, his disciples tell the truth because they trust God. In Jesus' kingdom, his disciples tell the truth because they trust God. As we've seen in this whole section, we're going to see Jesus is going to clarify an Old Testament law, and then he's going to give an additional command that opens up the truth of Scripture. So Jesus clarifies at the beginning when he says, "Again, you have heard of old," he is saying, don't twist the truth. Like we've seen with murder and anger and adultery and lust and divorce and marriage, that speaking the truth is far more than just raising your right hand and swearing on the Bible. God doesn't just want his people to keep their promises in a contractual legal sense, but in every word they speak, they should represent their Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19, the passage that we read just a minute ago. And the whole context of that passage, of that chapter, is loving your neighbor as yourself. That's why you don't defraud the sojourner. That's why you don't change your word. We don't like it when people change their word to us. We don't like it when people twist the truth with us. And so in the same way, we love our neighbors as ourselves by speaking the truth. In this passage in Matthew, on the surface level, it seems perhaps that Jesus is saying, don't make any promises at all. Now, you can perhaps see that, and there are some Christian groups like the Quakers or other kind of Mennonite branches that will say, well, I won't swear and raise my hand, or I won't sign a legal contract because of this passage. But I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching us here. It's because throughout the entirety of the Scripture, God speaks of swearing and using his name as a testimony of his truthfulness. Abraham, God's chosen man, the father of our faith in the Old Testament, swears an oath by God in Genesis 24:9. God tells the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy to swear by his name. Deuteronomy 6:13, it says, "It is the Lord your God you should fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." Again, in Deuteronomy 10:20, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear." Even God himself takes an oath. Hebrews chapter 6 says that when God makes his promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, God takes an oath and swears. And when we swear, when we make a promise, that we are often speaking with the legal of authority of someone greater than ourselves. That's why we, if you go to a courtroom or the president and swearing in, they put their hand upon the Bible. They're invoking an authority greater than themselves. Well, there is no greater authority than God. So God swears by his name. What happens when we take an oath? What happens when we make a promise? Two things, I believe, that Scripture tells us that when we make a promise or make an oath that we need to consider is that, one, we are being as truthful as God is. When we swear by God's name, when we speak in God's name, what we are saying as God is my witness, I'm being as truthful as God. You see, sinful humanity has a propensity to lie. We can't really be sure sometimes when we speak to people if they're telling the truth. We can't see their hearts. And so when we invoke God's name, we are validating our words of someone greater than us. This is why in Leviticus 19:12 that Jesus quotes, he says, "You shall now swear falsely or profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." Don't say, "I'm being as truthful as God is what the Lord Jesus is saying. Don't say, "I'm being truthful like God is," and then go back on your word. Because God never goes back on his word. God is always truthful. God always keeps his promises. And so when his people swear by God, we are saying, this is how truthful our Lord is. To the best of my ability, I'm trying to represent the truthfulness of God. But when we use God's name, when we use God's character as an opportunity to lie, we are profaning the name of God. What does it mean to profane the name of God? What does that mean? It means to use something that's meant for holy purposes. Use something that God has designed for holiness and twist it and corrupt it to make it the exact opposite of God's character and nature. Something that is holy, we twist and turn for evil. In fact, just before Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 18, God says that another way we profane God's name is through child sacrifice. God equates lying in his name with the severity of child sacrifice. When you worship Molech or Baal or the idols of the Canaanites, you're profaning the name of God. Don't do that, he says. In the same way, when we lie in God's name, we are profaning his character and his nature. We twist the truth. We lie. We go back on our word. We sometimes use God's name even as an excuse to do wrong. Because we love ourselves more than we love God. We love ourselves more than we love our neighbors. That's why Leviticus 19 says, keep your word. Keep your promises. Don't swear falsely. Love your neighbor as yourself. To be a truth-telling people, to be disciples who use God's name for good, is to love like God loves. To do truth-telling that is the whole truth represents our Heavenly Father. But to do like the Pharisees and the scribes had done in Jesus' day, to take God's name and to twist it, to conceal the truth, is to do it in the same way that our enemy, the devil, does. This is what Jesus is speaking about in verses 34 through 36. When he says, "But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven or the throne of God, or earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king." What had happened is that the Pharisees and the scribes in Jesus' day had created a tiered system of the promises you had to keep. And the higher level of a thing that you swore by, the more obligated you were to keep your word. If you swore by something low, then you weren't necessarily obligated to keep it. And they had a whole system set up, and you would use this system to kind of indicate how truthful you were being. I'll use this as an example. If you, especially boys, I don't know if girls do this way, but when I was a boy and hanging out with other young guys, and we wanted the other one to do something foolish, what we say is, "I dare you," right? Anybody ever had a "I dare you to do that"? Now, a dare, that's a really low-level tier challenge, right? What's the second-level tier? I double dare you. But then the third-level tier, as many of you know from Ralphie and the Christmas Story, if you get that third-level tier, you're obligated to do that. What's the third-level tier? I double dog dare you. Once you hit double dog, then you know you're obligated to do it, right? You have to lick the flagpole. Now, is there any real difference between a dare, a double dare, and a double dog dare? No, it's just words, right? It's just made-up talk to kind of create a system of severity. It'd be like saying, cross my heart, hope to die, and then at the back you cross your fingers behind your back and say, well, I crossed my fingers, so I didn't mean it. It's using a game. I saw some laughs. Some of y'all have done this before, right? And so what happened in Jesus' day is you had to know all the rules and all the intricacies of which promise was valid and which promise wasn't. So when Jesus says, don't take an oath by heaven because it is the throne of God, he's saying, look, guys, you aren't in control of that. You don't have access to this. You can't rank the tiered system. Don't swear by earth, for it's God's footstool. It's not that heaven is greater than earth, and so a heaven promise counts more than an earth promise. God is still over the earth. And don't swear even by your head, your own life. You're not in control of your own life. You can't make your hair white or black. Now, some of you say, I can make my hair white, but you can't change it back. You can't switch what color of hair by natural means. You can't wake up on Tuesday and say, hey, I'm going to be blonde today. Wednesday, I'll be a redhead. I'm going to go with a brunette. We don't even have control of our hair. We don't have control over our lives, so don't make partial promises. Don't use God's name and God's character to guise up a promise, to hide your true intent. Another thing what happens, I believe the scripture tells us, that when we take an oath, when we're making a promise, what we're actually saying is that God will judge me if I am lying. In Leviticus 5, 1 through 2, the penalty for perjury was a major sacrifice. Even today in our legal system, perjury is a major crime. In Numbers 30, verse 2, it says that if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth, or else God will judge that man. Elsewhere, the psalmist says it this way in Psalm 50. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 50. Look at how the psalmist describes when we use God's name and we use promises as an excuse to sin. Psalm 50. The context of the first seven verses is about worship and coming together to worship God and holiness. And I'm going to pick up in verse 7. This is God who is making a declaration of himself to the peoples in Psalm 50, verse 7. The Lord says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you, for I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine and cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Just pause right here. What God is saying is, look, y'all, I'm not hungry for a sheep. I'm in control of all of creation. I don't need your lambs. I don't need the goats. I don't need the bulls. I don't need the sacrifices. That's not what I long for. God doesn't just want an animal to appease him. God is looking for something else. And look what it is in verse 14. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. God wants words of truth and thankfulness and praise. Verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Friends, God does not just want your tithe. God wants the truth. God does not just want an offering of your time or of service, though those things are important to follow the Lord Jesus. God is after your heart. He is not just pleased with an external show of religion. God wants a heart that worships Him and offers praise and sacrifice and thanksgiving for who He is and for His character. Pick up in verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words before you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him. You keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. What is it that God causes God just this revulsion, this disgust in his heart? It's when those who are wicked say they follow God, but instead they are following the lies of the evil one. They hate the discipline and correction of the word. They are pleased with evil, and they let their mouth have free rein with deceit and falsehood. They slander those who are their brothers, who they should love. If you want a good Mother's Day verse to tell your kids, there you go, Psalm 50, verse 20. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Friends, it should not be that way among the people of God. We should speak truth. And this is why the wicked do it in verse 21. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You have thought that I was one like yourself. God says the reason you've twisted the truth is because you thought I'm just some other dude. You just thought I was some other guy. You just thought you could casually use my name for falsehood. You just thought you could casually deceive under the name of the Lord your God. But God says, I'm not just another guy. Now I will rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers his thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. This is the evidence of a redeemed heart. This is the marks of a regenerate person who offers not just external show, but words of thanksgiving and truth, because they realize that God is greater and above all. Our lives are sacrifices that glorify Him, down to our very words. Jesus rebukes them in Matthew 5 and later in Matthew 23 in the woes to the Pharisees. You're using God's name as an excuse for sin. You're taking what was holy, what was designed for worship, to do evil. It's a perversion. It's like child sacrifice. It's iniquity. It is sin. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God hates a lying tongue. And in the Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. When the people of God, who are known as Jesus' disciples, who are known to be servants of the truth-telling Most High God, change our words and twist them for our own purposes and our own gain, it's an abomination to God. Jesus points out this sin in Israel's day. Israel has broken this. The Pharisees have broken this. They have twisted truth for their own means. And friends, our age is no different. People promise, people swear falsely, or sometimes outright lie. Often what hurts more than the lie itself is the excuse for the lie. The lie to cover up the lie. If you have ever been lied to, if you've ever been deceived, or had the truth twisted in your life, you'll know that often it's the excuse that hurts more than the actual deception. Well, I meant it for good. Well, I meant it because I wanted to help you. Well, I thought I knew better than you, so that's why I told you this. When we twist the truth, when we make excuses, what we're doing is actually putting ourselves in the place of God in someone's life. I know better than you, and I'm sovereign over you. Friends, it should not be so among God's people. We have to get off the throne. We're not sovereign. We're not king. We can't change what goes on in heaven. We can't change earth. We can't even change the color of the hair of our head. We are to be truthful people. What may cause us to twist the truth? I was reflecting on this week. What are the idols in our hearts that would cause us to speak deceptively? And how does the gospel inform some of these things? I came up in a study this week of seven ways, and these are not the only seven ways. But church, I want us to think about these and just pause for a moment and think about the importance of speaking truth like our God. First off, one of the reasons we may twist the truth is because our spiritual father is actually the father of lies. If you have a propensity to lie, an ongoing sense of deception, an ongoing lifestyle of just covering up or twisting things for your own advantage, friends, that's the mark of an unregenerate person. You're speaking like your spiritual father, the devil. If you look at your own life and you find that I have a ongoing propensity to lie, it may be pause to even consider, am I even saved? Have I truly been born again? Is my spiritual father God? Or am I just going through the motions, lying and covering up over and over and over again? The greatest lie is that I don't need a Savior. The greatest lie we tell ourselves is I don't need Jesus. Friends, is God your heavenly Father? If you always speak falsehood, it may be that you don't know Him. And I plead with you to turn from sin today and believe the good news of the gospel and be born again so you can speak the truth of your salvation and the truth of redemption from a pure and clean heart. Another reason that we may be inclined to twist the truth, why men may desire this, is because we are just constantly being bombarded with lies, and we're not filtering those lies with the truth. Sometimes we've just immersed ourselves in falsehoods. We've listened to lies for so long. Our hearts are filled with things that the world says, what our enemy says about this, that we sometimes haven't exercised spiritual discernment to discern truth from lie. And we just speak lies back because that's all we have heard. If you're a believer in Christ, one of the best ways to fight back against this is to fill your mind and fill your heart with truth. If you find, I'm naturally inclined to lie, I'm naturally inclined to twist the truth, to be deceptive, fill yourself with the truth of God's word. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 asks this question, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Brothers and sisters, let's fill our hearts with truth. Let's take every thought that enters into our mind captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10 tells us. Another reason that we may be inclined to twist the truth is because we think we're in control. We believe the lie that we're actually in control of the situation, and so we twist the truth thinking that we can be sovereign and jump outside of time and come back and correct our error. And any of you ever had this experience, especially maybe some of you married men, your wife goes away for a while and she gave you a chore to do, and then she texts or calls you and says, hey, did you take the chicken out of the freezer? And you say, yes. And you quickly run and grab it and run under the hot water to kind of make up for your mistake. It can go a lot of different ways, but often we twist the truth. We're inclined to twist the truth because we think we're in control. We think we'll have time to fix it later, and we think that we're going to be able to. But friends, it should not be so among God's people. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, James speaks of our tongue, and we should say, if the Lord wills. We know that God's in control, that God's in sovereign. We speak the truth, but if the Lord would so will it. We're not sovereign. You can't even change the color of the hair of your head. Another reason that we may be inclined to twist the truth is we want to make ourselves look better. I don't like what the truth actually says about me, about my work ethic, about my financial habits, about my attitude, about a loveless heart. And so I lie to make myself look better. I had this week, even someone asked me a tough question, and the first inclination of my heart, I noticed, was to kind of give a half-truth to make myself appear better to this person. And by God's grace, the Spirit convicted me before the falsehood came out, and I spoke the truth. Brothers and sisters, it should be the same with all of us. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 6, we saw this in our men's Bible study yesterday. How the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy in the Thessalonian church, their number one desire was not to please people, but to please God. Friends, we shouldn't twist the truth to make ourselves look better. We should tell the truth because it actually makes God look better. Another reason we twist the truth is because we're afraid of people. We're afraid of people. I'm afraid of what they'll think. I'm afraid of what they'll say. I'm afraid of what they will do. I'm afraid of their reaction. I'm afraid they will think differently of me. And so in moments where courage and conviction is needed, the enemy whispers into our hearts and minds to twist the truth, to fear man more than God. But if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, Acts 5, as the apostles are speaking, they said, we should fear God and not man. Brothers and sisters, if this week you know there's going to be a moment where you need to speak truth, to tell the truth according to God's word, but you know that you're afraid of other people, remember this verse, treasure it, and hold on to it. We must fear God with our words. He's not just another dude. He's not just another guy. He is the most holy God. He is our Redeemer. He's our Creator, and He's our Lord. He's the one we should fear. Another reason we may twist the truth is that it often costs us more than we think it should. We said yes, we said something, and then situations change that are outside of our control, and we want to go back on our word. We don't want to pay what the truth requires. Could be our time. It could be our money. It could be going to something we didn't want to go to once we found out it was not what I wanted. It could be meaning more intentional care for a brother or sister in Christ. Psalm 15:4, which we're going to look at in just a moment, says that the righteous person swears to his own hurt. That God is pleased with one who keeps their word, who keeps their promises, even to their own hurt. If you're a young person today, and I'll let you define what that means, but this is rampant right now among young people. It's easy to go back because something else better may come along, and so I know I said, yes, I'll go to this. I said, yes, I'll help out of this. Yes, I know I said I would, but now I'd rather do something else. And so I'm going to back off instead of keeping my word. Psalm 15:4 says that the people of God swear to their own hurt. We keep our word even if it costs us. Another reason why we may twist the truth is because the truth will require repentance. The truth admits our sin and our need for a Savior. But ultimately, deep down, the lie that we believe is we want to be our own Savior. Truth twisting says that I don't need repentance. It says that I'm good. It says that I'm okay and I don't need Jesus. I'm fine. That little white lie is not that big of a deal. That imperfection is not that big of a deal. I don't need a Savior. But friends, just like Adam and Eve in the garden who covered up their sin rather than going to the God who redeems, sometimes we have to get off the cross and let Jesus be the Redeemer. We're afraid of blame. We're afraid of shame. And when we twist the truth to cover up our sin like Adam and Eve, we're telling God, I don't need you. My righteousness is enough. Friends, let me tell you, God promises in His truthful word that He will forgive all of our unrighteousness. He will forgive all of our sins. He will forgive all of our lies and all of our falsehood. And John, 1 John 1:9, this beautiful verse says that if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, God's forgiveness is not stingy. God's redemption is not miserly. His grace is great for sinners. And why do we believe the lie that God is holding out on us, that God does not want to bestow His grace and love? Friends, run to the grace-giving, merciful God who loves. Confess your sin to Him. Repent of sin. He will restore you and bring you back to Him. As Jesus' wholehearted disciples, we have to confess truth because we're confessing the God who redeems. When we twist the truth, it shows that we don't believe God. We don't believe the gospel. The good news of the gospel tells the truth that I'm not righteous. God alone is. So when we tell the truth about our sin, we tell the truth about our lack of sovereignty, our lack of control, it's actually a confession that I need His righteousness. I need a righteousness given to me by the Savior. I need a righteousness that's foreign to me. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to my account. A righteousness that's a gift of grace. And that I need rescue from a Savior who's willing to redeem. So the Lord tells us in verse 37 of Matthew 5, tell the truth and trust God. Tell the truth and trust God. But I say to you, don't play the system. Just simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just like God says yes and God says no, if you're my disciple, say yes, say no. When God says yes, there's no variation or changing with Him. So our lives should be the same way. It's a reflection of a heart that's submitted to Him. A heart that loves God and a heart that loves neighbor. A heart that has been born again. Take your Bible and look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15. I referenced this just a moment ago, but it's such a beautiful psalm of the truth-telling God and what He does. This is the man who knows God. This is the woman who has been saved. Psalm 15, David asks, O Lord, who will sojourn in your tent? Who will dwell on your holy hill? Meaning, who in their own righteousness, who in their own ability can come to the holy place and worship you? Can anybody stand before you on their own? No, but verse 2 tells us that he who walks blamelessly does what is right, speaks truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Just like God keeps his covenant to us, God keeps his promises to redeem humanity, even at the cost of the only begotten Son. His people keep their word. In verse 5, they don't put their money out at interest to take a bribe against the innocent, meaning that with their words they're honest. They love neighbor as self because their hearts have been changed by the grace of God. He who does these things shall never be moved. Brothers and sisters, if you have been saved by God, if God has redeemed you, he's brought you into his kingdom by faith, he's given you the grace of his salvation, the inheritance that we read about, reserved in heaven for you. Even if it costs you in this life, even if you swear to your own hurt, know that in God's eyes you will never be moved. Just as God keeps his word, his people keep their word. So let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Speak from the overflow of a regenerate heart that knows grace. That's why Christ at the very end says anything more than yes or no comes from evil. It means that any twisting of the truth for our own desires and our own game, it's originally from the devil. It's not of God. Yes and no is more than honesty. It's more than integrity. It's representing God's character and his word. And it's most ultimately, most clearly seen in how we tell the truth of God's salvation. Revelation 21:8, of those who are cast into the lake of fire, included in this list of sinful people are liars. The reason liars are cast into the lake of fire for eternity away from God is not just lying to one another, but because we've lied about the gospel. We've lied about our need for a Savior, and we've lied about the redemption and the grace that God gives. Lying about God, lying about our need for a Savior, ultimately leads to eternity apart from Him. And the truth of God leads us to Him. So, brothers and sisters, don't use God's name for your own gain. Tell the truth and trust God. I was encouraged by this quote from William Barclay in his study Bible. It's an old study Bible. But it's a reminder to God's people of why we should be yes and why we should be no. Barclay says, here is a great eternal truth. Life cannot be divided into compartments, in some of which God is involved and others of which he is not involved. There cannot be one kind of language in the church and another kind of language in the home. There cannot be one kind of standard of conduct in the church and another standard of conduct in the business world. The fact is that God does not need to be involved in certain departments of life and kept out of others. He is everywhere, all through life, in every activity of life. He hears not only the words which are spoken in his name, but he hears all words. And there cannot be any such thing as a form of words that evades bringing God into any transaction. We regard all promises as sacred if we remember all promises are made in the presence of God. So let your yes be yes. Let your no be no, because your heavenly Father is this way. As wholehearted disciples, we trust our Savior when we tell the truth. We trust His sovereignty. We trust His goodness. Church, let's be a people who speak the truth because God speaks the truth. Let's represent our Savior to this world because we've been saved by Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your grace to speak the truth. We want our yes to be yes and our no, no, because your yeses and your no's are always true. Lord, may we not twist the truth for our own gain because we desire the approval of man more than the approval of our God. May we not compartmentalize the spiritual life from the secular life. May we not separate what is supposed to be sacred from the people that you've called us to love unconditionally. May every part of our life be a truth-telling part of our life. May in every aspect of our walk, we represent you. And God, I pray for one here who maybe even in their own hearts is lying about their need for the Savior. Maybe even deceive themselves to say they don't need repentance, that they don't need the gospel of grace, they don't need a loving Savior who redeems lost sinners. May through your Spirit, God, you convict of sin and bring their heart to the good news of the gospel. And that through faith in the risen Christ, they may have fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray.